two or three more verses to you. Ephesians 1. For nigh upon 2,000 years, beloved, the privilege of Christians has been to look up. To look up through the opened heavens and see that glorious, blessed man upon the throne of God. It's our privilege to do it tonight. And now, with something else too in our hearts especially, although I believe this has been there in every true Christian heart down all the ages, and that is the sense that it's just almost at the moment when he's going to get up from that seat and he's going to have the whole universe at his feet. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful thing this is, that we should be living here in the world which hates him still, in the world which rejects him still, with the wonderful privilege of knowing the secret that God has in view, the secret that he's going to be owned from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. If you were to go out into Newcastle tonight and tell everybody you met this marvelous fact, most of them would think that there was something wrong with you, wouldn't they? But the fact remains, and God has touched our hearts with it. And the wonder of the truth of it is this, that the Lord Jesus, who died for us at Calvary, and whom in infinite grace we've been brought to know as our own glorious Savior and Lord, is the one who's going to be owned everywhere, and nothing can stop it. It's one of those mighty triumphs of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think about God's triumphs. I wonder if it occurs to us very often, but I often think what a marvelous triumph of God it is that he can pick up a poor, lost sinner like myself and carry us through a world where everything is against us and everything is in the hands round about us of Satan still, and every kind of enemy still here. And yet in marvelous grace, God not only picks us up out of the thraldom of sin and Satan, but he carries us through from day to day, just as the children of Israel were carried through, weren't they? Think of them being brought out of an impossible situation, absolute slavery. Slavery to Pharaoh, which was probably the worst kind of slavery that this world has seen naturally. And it had in view, what, take them into the wilderness? Not a bit of it. God had in view a land, and he was going to fill that land with them. They were going to be his people in his own land. What a great and glorious thing that was. The conception, I mean. And yet, it's still going to happen. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to contemplate what God does. But that was a picture, wasn't it? It was a picture for every one of us, that we are going to be taken out of the very grasp of the enemy. We had no hope, no more hope than they had. What possible chance was there of getting out of the enemy's hand? Ah, but God had in view not only to redeem us, which he did indeed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, but to deliver us from that very slavery, in order to have as not to fill a land in this world, but that his Father's home, that glorious, blessed place which is his home, might be our lot and joy and privilege throughout an eternal age to come. And beloved, his triumph is so great that he's done it. Just think of the fact that the Lord Jesus has been into death to pay redemption's price, yes, to deliver us from the power of the enemy, yes, and to do that work by which he's undertaken to fill the Father's home with all those who were given to him before the worlds were made. This is Christianity, but what a triumph. You know, the enemy has done his utmost to spoil everything that was in the mind of God, hasn't he? But shortly, there's going to be a universe from which sin has been removed altogether. We sometimes use a verse, I think wrongly really, a quotation from John 1 where John Baptist said, "Behold God's Lamb, the taker away of the world's sin." Now of course, it was all founded upon his precious death, founded upon the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. But it actually speaks of a moment shortly to happen when sin itself is going to be removed from the universe of God. It's sin, not sins, that are spoken of there, of course. But how supremely important it is that we should realize that this is all part of the triumph of that wondrous day which is yet to be. Now, I've read to you two or three short extracts from Isaiah's prophecy. I'm sure it isn't a difficult thing for any of us to understand that the whole of the prophets are filled with this great thing, God's gracious, wondrous act in displaying to us his secret, that he has a man in reserve. But although there seemed to be no hope for men or for the world in which they lived, God had one in reserve, one who was able and one who was willing to do everything in accordance with his will. "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Nobody else had ever been able to say that. For every one of us, alas, there had been exactly the opposite attitude, hadn't there? But it's a wonderful thing to think too about the fact that the Lord Jesus, when he was here in this world, was the only safe place for the will of God. We sometimes think of the ark as being the only safe place for the law, and in his day it was. The Ark of the Covenant, I mean, of course. But it spoke of this. It spoke of the preciousness of this Blessed One in whom the will of God was perfectly carried out. "I came down from heaven," he could say, "not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." How precious that is, isn't it? One alone God has been able to see in all of history, whose pathway, whose thoughts, whose words, whose actions completely followed the will of God. His Father, he could say, I and my Father are one. Never, never was there a deviation in this. And so it was. And if from the early time God had put into the mind and heart of David to think in terms of building a house, actually, perhaps it wasn't really entirely the way of God to put that into his mind, because actually God told him in the end he wasn't to do it. But he said, no, he said, I'll build you a house. Why? Because there was one in view. Think of Adam. The very promises of God from the beginning have all, been that blessed one who was in view to undo the work of Satan. Think of Abram. Was Abram the object of God? No, there was a seed to come. Always a seed to come. How precious that that blessed one is, that one of whom we've read. And love to read, and read so often, really, don't we, in the 9th of Isaiah. Behold, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is the light of God. The light of God is shining now, and it shone into our hearts. But what a marvelous thing it was that it shone in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, as the New Testament tells us, when Jesus came. What a light. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. It took, as has often been observed, both shoulders to carry the lamb. And as each one of us had been carried on his blessed shoulders, the place where he found us in all our sin and guilt. How marvelous it is that that love was prepared to do it. Wherever we've got to, he came in order to fetch us back. But the government only requires one shoulder, as it were. The fact of the matter is that when he is alone, supreme, and reigns in this universe, reigns from Zion's hill, what a wonderful kind of government is going to be seen in the world. A king shall reign in righteousness. We read too a verse which tells us something which struck me as we were reading it just now, and I think it's a wonderful. Listen to this. With righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meekness of the earth, for the meek of the earth. Every day we hear men, aye, and women too perhaps, talking about the poor, and their whole object is to improve the lot of the poor. But alas, it doesn't seem to be a thing which happens very much. But there's one coming who has the poor upon his heart. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And he's going to do it. All the other is talk, isn't it? Well, they haven't got the ability to do it. No man in this world today has the ability to do it. But God's blessed Son has every ability, and the reins of government which are going to be taken up by him are going to show a perfection of government, something this world has never seen. And it won't be a democracy either. However, perhaps it's not right for me to talk along those lines. It sounds as though I was talking politics, and I can assure you I'm not. But oh, how great and glorious a person. It's the person, the only person who has the ability to do these things. When it was said, art thou a king then? At Pilate's judgment hall, it might well have been. Yes, the answer was, surely he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't tell Pilate this. But oh, how true it is, and how right it is that our hearts should respond to it. And it's that response I want to talk about for a little while. Because, you know, Christianity is a practical thing, a practical matter. If it doesn't have a practical result in our lives, there's something wrong with us. Or there's something wrong indeed with our understanding of Christianity. Because again and again we are shown in the New Testament, are we not, the tremendous importance that God attaches to that which the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of all his own, in making them to look up. Why do we look up? Why is it? The Holy Spirit is not here, if I might put it this way, to engage our hearts with himself exactly. He does this incidentally, of course, because that's part of God's ways with us. But his object is to fix our attention and our eyes and our thoughts and our ways in relation to the Lord Jesus in heaven's highest glory. You know, we think of it, don't we? We think of men, the greatest of men. Down history, there have been a few men who perhaps could have been called great in one way or another. Think of the angelic hosts. Think of the cherubim, seraphim. Think of the powers, the principalities and powers unseen. All these, and far above them all, is one, a man, the name of Jesus, a name that is above every name, either in this world or in that which is to come. There's none comparable with him, and there's none on the level with him. He has no rival and never can have. And beloved, the wonderful thing is that by faith tonight he lives in our hearts. What kind of response does this have? A certain king, or at least no, a certain man, went to a far country, and he came back at the end of a long time, it says. We read it together, didn't we? And before he went, he gave talents to his servants. Now it's a great privilege of every one of us, if we belong to the Lord Jesus at all, is to say, yes, thank God, I have the privilege of being his servant, his bond slave, if it comes to that. And he's given you talent. You say, well, I haven't got a talent. Yes, you have. The scripture teaches very clearly that every Christian has talent. They're very different in different people. Some very, very much more important than standing on a pulpit and trying to speak about the scriptures. The opportunity that you have with your friends, with your neighbors, with those you come in contact with day by day. What do you talk to them about? Oh, how important. He's coming back and he wants to know. He does. He wants to know how you've used that talent that he's given you. You know, this is a very solemn thing. Go to the people on their way to hell. Many of them are. literally. Just think of what this means. I know how difficult it is, I can assure you. For all of us, it's very difficult. I sometimes found it exceptionally difficult, perhaps, when people have been at their most able to be reached, because they're just facing eternity. It happens that in my particular job, I happen to have been with hundreds of people on their way to eternity. Some of them, many of them, just before. And oh, what an important thing it is. Sometimes the Spirit of God said to me, look, this man's on his way to eternity. Aren't you going to say something about me? This is perhaps when we've been talking about medicine or talking about treatment or something. And oh, how difficult it is. I've found it terribly difficult to say this sometimes. And yet, how vitally important it is that we should confront one another with the necessity, because it has to be done. And oh, you get some wonderful answers sometimes. I think of a woman who said, the Lord said this to me one day. She was in intensive care and I didn't know what to say to her at all. And I knew that she'd spent her life in playing bridge, really. That was the whole of her life, pretty well. She'd been a socialite in our district. And you know, I thought to myself, well, I don't know how to say it. I said, don't you think the time has come when you should begin to think about your soul and the fact that God loves you and that the Lord Jesus died for you? And I always remember her reply. She said to me, oh, I do think so, Doctor, yes. I want to do that. And you know, with the greatest simplicity, I would have thought and expected her to look down with the greatest scorn on what I had to tell her. But oh, how she loved to hear it. And you know, my experience has been that when we have managed to talk about things sometimes, that a lot of people love to hear it. You don't often find people who scorn what happened. But oh, how important it is. 5 talents. 2 talents. Are you going to wrap yours up in a napkin? He's coming, and he wants to know what you've done with them. Could any secret be so wonderful as the secret that you know God's beloved one, that he died for you, that he put away your sins at Calvary, and that he's coming back again to take you home? What a secret! The mystery of God's will. And he's going to be supreme everywhere. Every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue confess him, Lord. 9/10 of the people in Newcastle tonight have probably never heard anything at all about any of those things. And if they have, they don't know the way it impinges on their own lives. And we have this privilege because God's Holy Spirit has brought it to us. Not because we're any better than they are, far be the thought. Five talents, yes. The next one I wanted to mention just for a moment was 1 Corinthians 3. What a subject to mention for a moment. But nevertheless, it's a tremendously important thing. When the Lord Jesus comes back, you know, to take us to the Father's home, the very first thing that happens after the rapture, as far as I understand it from Scripture, I think, is the judgment seat of Christ. what's called the Bema. And it's a review, really. A review of our lives. Because God wants us to see things from his standpoint. And it says, then shall every man have praise of God. Wonderful thing. But oh, how important it is to see that the day is going to declare everything. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. And there are various things that can happen. It says, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. These are the things people build. And they build them in the church. I would like to point out to you that 1 Corinthians 3 is really all about what happens, what you are building, what I am building in the local company of the Church of God. Oh, you say, I don't know that I build very much there. Ah, that's the secret of this. And tremendously important it is. Building something of Christ into the local company of the Church of God. This is the privilege that every one of us has in our own little meeting. Not talking about tremendous things before the world. No, it isn't. In fact, it may be entirely ignored by the world. Your little company, my little company, maybe seem so small. Well, what does it matter? Ah, but it matters in the sight of the one who sees everything. Sometimes, you know, it does us good to read the letters to the seven churches. It gives us to understand that he sees everything. I know thy works is the theme which comes through every one of them. He knows all about us. He knows all about our little company. May not be anything in the sight of the world, but is supremely important in heaven. And heaven is the place where it's going to be judged. Not judged in the sense of judgment before in relation to eternal judgment or anything of that kind, it's the assessment, God's assessment, the Lord's assessment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. I think these are tremendously, powerfully important things. If any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet soeth by fire. I had an uncle who some of us may even have known, but he was brought up in a Christian home. He had a wonderful upbringing, but he got away from the Lord's things. And he went into all kinds of things in the world. And you know, he certainly lived a wild life. He did indeed. A little while before he died, it happened that he had to come and stay with us. He'd been ill in a way, and he hadn't been able to get any answer to his particular problem, and he asked me to go and see him, or at least he told me about it, and I did go and see him. And he came to us, and we were driving on the road one day, Barbara and I and this uncle of mine, and he suddenly said to me, you know, Neil, you probably think I've lived an awful life, a wild life. And it was quite true, we did, because we knew he had. He said, but I'll see you in heaven, because I'm going there, because the Lord Jesus died for me. I said, well, that's a wonderful thing to hear. And so it was. But oh, what a sad thing. All his life had been wasted. every bit of it, would pay, and I'm not, please don't think I'm trying to judge this man. I'm not, but it had been wood, hay, and stubble for all that. But there must have been, there was something of Christ about him. He was converted, obviously. He was on his way to heaven, just as we are. The sad thing. I just told you that story, that it might go home to me as well as to you. That there's such an easy way of getting through life and being unconcerned about the local company, where we live, where we are in fellowship, where we have the privilege of remembering the Lord. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. In this chapter we find that we have everything. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, according to his divine power. And it's true, isn't it? How many times, beloved, do we sit down and think, oh, what a wonderful thing. All the joys and delights of heaven are our own. What a wonderful person they're all centered in. He's the one who's going to fill the universe, and today he fills our hearts through mercy, through infinite grace. Grace beyond imagination. And you know, this chapter tells us this, according to his divine power, it's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, whereby given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We've got the divine nature in us, because the Holy Spirit is in us. And that's a wonderful thing too, isn't it? God's nature. Love. Without alloy, our hearts are given. Been now to share. How often do we sing those words? And mean them too, because it's true. Now, he gives us here, he says, as a collection of things, add to your first, giving all diligence, that's a going to it, going at it. Don't slacken in it. You say, I'm getting old, so am I. All of us are. We get older year by year. I was just thinking when I got up on this platform just now, I think it's 47 years since I first got up on it. Makes one feel amazed. The work of God is so gracious and kind to us, isn't it? But the thing is, we've got to go at it. And as you get older, it's not so easy to go at it. But we're called to be using all our diligence in this. Add to your faith virtue, moral courage. And to moral courage knowledge. Knowledge? Where do you get your knowledge? Well, this is the place we get it from, beloved, isn't it? The Word of God. How little, as one looks back, how little I know this book. Thank God, many, many of these wonderful things have come to us by the Spirit of God. But you know, to know it really from cover to cover is what ought to be our portion. And if we really set out to do this from our young days right through, we would know a great deal more than we know tonight. At least this is what appeals to me. This is exactly what my situation is. And I believe it applies to all of us. And I would say to you young people here tonight, it's lovely to see you. May I suggest to you tonight that from now, you spend your time in this book. This is the only book that you can really gain anything of God. And you need to do this because you're instructed here to add to your moral courage, knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. That is the kind of life you live. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, that is the ordinary way in which you deal with a brother, in love, and in the ordinary brotherly love which you need day by day. But there's something more than it all. The brotherly kindness, love. Love. This is the nature of God. God has attributes, but he has a nature which has been made known to us, and that nature is God is love. Wonderful thing. And that love has been implanted in your heart and mind by the Spirit in order that it might be shown, beloved, in all our way, not in criticism of our brethren, not in thinking we know more about things than they do, but it goes out to them in order that there might be something real in the testimony we show here in this world. These things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten something. Amazing, he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Would that be possible with a Christian? Yes, it is. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, diligence. This is the thing that we're instructed to do in this chapter, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, every one of us will have an abundant entrance into the Father's home if we're Christians. Every Christian is going to have an abundant entrance when the Lord Jesus takes us home to his Father's home. Well, no difference then between Peter and Paul and John and you if you're a Christian. Why? Because we're all in the family. But in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are different situations. Very, very important that we should realize that the work which we have to do here, and that which we are called upon to give diligence to, relates to our position in the kingdom. The old brethren used to tell often, at least this is the thing that comes to me from my youth, and I'm sure it's true, two sons of one father, and you know, one of them was really brilliant, and eventually he went into his father's business. And he became managing director. He was able to run that business better than anyone. He could do it completely, and he did it very well. The other one was a dunce at business. He didn't know anything about it at all. And you know, he was an office boy in his father's business. One was managing director, and the other was the office boy. But when they went home, they both had exactly the same entrance into the Father's home. There was no difference when they got home. They were both children, belonged to the family. And brains doesn't give you a better entrance into your home than not having very much brain, does it? No, this is a tremendously important thing. We're waiting for the Lord to come, and He's going to take us to the Father's home, and the Father's home is going to be filled, thank God it is, filled with those who've been brought from the slavery of Satan. And every one of them is going to be in the same position because they're children, children of the Father. But when they get to the kingdom, they'll have different jobs to do. Why? Because one is more capable of the job than the other. That's the reason. It's a very simple reason. And so it says, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What it means is that we go at it, doesn't it? Give diligence. Beloved, these things are supremely important, that they might go home to our hearts. God has put them by His Spirit and His Word, that every one of us might be affected by the fact that Christianity is practical, and it's something which works in these lives of ours, and it's got to be dealt with in that way. Oh, that we might have our eyes on Christ, that we might really go in altogether with the fact that He is everything to us, that He died for us, that He's coming again for us, and he that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. May God bless His word to us.